Father, we love and adore you. We bless you, Father. We give you glory and honor and praise. What a blessing it is to gather together in your name and to recognize that promise that is that when we gather, you're in the midst of us, and you promised that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and he would guide us, and he would direct us. And Father, we are quick to acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing, and especially in the area of understanding prophecy. Without you, we can do nothing. And I, you know, regardless of the people that think they know all of the answers, Lord, we want to stop and gain revelation in these things. We want to hear your voice and know what you say and believe what you say and be directed by what you say and not anything else. We want to be a biblical midrash, Lord, not a midrash that just discusses from the mind. We so desire that we will keep it in the Word and be led by the Spirit. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's kind of go back over. In fact, if I remember right, there's 21 verses. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Let's read through it again. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, and so let's just read through everything again. Deb, let's start with you, and Jane, and then Kim. How's that? Seven verses each, yeah.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his god in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Then the king ordered Asaphanath, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; and to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine.
Okay, let's switch and let
Jane
take over. That's all right.
I got carried away with the names.
Yeah, I do that all the time to Henrietta. I just get so excited, I keep reading.
But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing to drink but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days.
And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus.
Okay. Praise God. Again, you know, we looked at the context of this a little the first time we talked about it. And if you've never done this, you know, spend time and pay some attention to these, especially the kings of Judah. But all the kings, you know, there's one thing that you can say about all the kings of Israel. What is that?
They were all wicked.
They all did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they all did after the sins of their father Jeroboam. Because none of them took the calf out of Dan or the calf out of Samaria and ordered the people to go back to Israel. All of them did that. Now, there were varying degrees of wickedness, we know that. But in Judah, you know, we started out with some, you know, not so bad of guys, right? Well, Rehoboam was a dummy. And really, he got into a mess too. But you will, as you go through, you find out who can name some of the kings of Judah that were good kings.
Well, Josiah.
Josiah was the last.
Was he the last one?
He was the last good king. Okay. Not the last king, but the last one that did. And this boy really did good. He started reigning when he was 7 or 8. Mm-hmm. And he ruled for 31 years. And even then, you know, he apparently got into a place where he shouldn't have been because he was actually killed by Pharaoh Necho.
So he was Judah or Israel?
Judah. He was Judah. Okay. All of these kings up here are Judah. I didn't put any Israel up here.
So Judah
because
is,
what?
They're the ones that adhered.
Right.
More so to.
That's right. They stayed more to it. And partly they stayed more to it because they were in the place where God had told them to be as far as worship goes. They came to Jerusalem. That was the place. And you might learn to call it by that. The place. The place. He says, it's the place where I'll put my name. Yerushalayim. And that's the place, I believe, where the mount that Abraham went to when he went to offer up Isaac was the place. And as you go on through, many notable things happened before the children of Israel came back into the land after Passover, after 40 years after the first Passover. And it was years after that even, during the time of David, that God told where the place was. And so that's where, when they finally came to Jerusalem. But these boys, if you look at Josiah, he was an excellent. Well, let's name some of the other kings. You know, think about some of the others as you go down through Judah that were good kings.
Hezekiah
was one that was very good. That's right. And some of them started good and ended up not so good. In fact, before the split kingdom, Solomon was in the same category. Solomon started out really good and ended up defiled at the end. But, okay, Hezekiah, who else can you think of that was a good king? And this is not scientific, it's just what we remember. Who else can you think of that was a good king? Asa? Was Asa a good king? I believe you find that Asa was a really pretty good king. Manasseh, on the other hand, and by the way, sometimes you find Manasseh's in Israel and Manasseh's in Judah too. In fact, you find a lot of Josiah in Israel also. But this Josiah was the son of, I think he was the son of Manasseh. Let me just look back here once and I can tell you this.
We named Maddox after him.
Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Yeah, Manasseh was 12 years old and he reigned 55 years, but he did evil. So this is Josiah's dad, and Josiah comes along after his dad at 8 years old, and of course there's a council that kind of ruled with him, reigned with him. Yes?
I'm sorry. Manasseh was Josiah's grandfather.
Oh, he was.
After
okay.
Manasseh was a guy named Ammon, and he did that which was evil in the
okay.
sight of the
Lord. All right.
As his father Manasseh
You're right.
did.
You're right. All right, very good. But Manasseh was probably one of the worst. In fact, it was probably a large part from what Manasseh did that evil was determined against Judah. Because Manasseh made his children walk through the fire. He was one of them, and he brought things into the temple and everything else. When, in fact, it says in verse 9 of chapter 21, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So they had done all kinds of things, you know. Now, and I believe that's where God says, yeah, he set a carved image of Asherah in the house, which the Lord had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever, and will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention. Manasseh seduced them. Anyhow, it says he did more, done these abominations because he did, and acted more wickedly than the Amorites. Therefore, thus says the God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Remember now, by about this time, that's when Israel's been taken off, about 722 before Common Era. They're already gone. The Assyrians have already taken them. So, as you go ahead then, Amon did evil too after Manasseh. And then Josiah comes along. He's only 8. And undoubtedly, he had somebody that was pretty good at that time. But by the time he's 18 or 26 years old, he decides that it's time to repair the temple. And he sends his minister to him, to Hilkiah the high priest, to count the money that's in there and to give it out to the workmen, masons and the carpenters and all of those, and get the house of the Lord back up. Well, during that time, Hilkiah hands this, Shaphan is the scribe's name, hands him a book. And it happens to be the book of Torah. And he takes it and reads it to Josiah. Josiah's 26 by this time now. And when he reads it, it says that Josiah tore his clothes because he saw, you know, remember, he's gone generations now of being in a, and seeing nothing but what they've done. And, you know, we've always done it that way. You know, that kind of thing. That's the way we always do it. Religion's one of the worst places for that. This is the way we've always done it. But all of a sudden, he hears God's word, and God's word gets inside, and Josiah makes a change. And Josiah went through, not only through Israel, or not only through Judah, but even into Israel, purging and defiling the temples of that have been set up for Baal and the Asherah and all of the groves and all of the things like that. He cleansed the temple, brought all of the stuff out of the temple. It was really a major, major thing that he did in his time.
Didn't he start reading the Torah as well?
Well, I'm sure he did. Well, that's...
Was that in there?
It says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of Torah that he tore his clothes. So, you know, if you remember what God said that a king was to do, what was a king supposed to do when he became king?
He's supposed to write a Torah for himself.
He was supposed to write a Torah for himself. Oh. Now, can you imagine that? Maybe we'd all be in better shape if we'd sit down and start writing the Word of God, huh? Start writing it down. Now, the Bible says it's written in our hearts. And it can be written right where we can always have access to it. But at any rate, that's what made all the change. But after all that happened, God said, no, it's already been established. I'm still going to destroy Jerusalem and Judah's going into captivity. But for the sake of Josiah, it'll not happen in his days. And so Josiah lived, but then he went one time to contend with this Pharaoh Necho, and Pharaoh Necho killed him. And when he killed him, then his son, and that's where we start up here, his son was Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz became king. And Jehoahaz was evil. Remember, all the rest of these guys were Jehoahaz not only was evil, but when Pharaoh Necho came again, he rebelled against him, and he took him out of power and put Eliakim changed his name to Jehoiakim. And that's where we get to Daniel chapter 1, because it says in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon to and besieged it. And that's believed to be about 609. Okay. So, to give you perspective, from 609, Nebuchadnezzar's really in control, and he's got vassal kings. They're kings that serve under him. They served, and they do pay tribute to him. And all of these guys, in fact, Jehoiakim got put in. He is the son of Jehoiakim. He gets put in instead of his dad. And then Jehoiakim is taken captive into Babylon. And the king Nebuchadnezzar puts Mattaniah, renames him Zedekiah, and he puts him in charge, and he rebels. And about 586 B.C., 587 B.C., something like that, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and that's when the temple is razed and Jerusalem is destroyed. And it's a major captivity then. But we're up at the point a few years ahead of that. Not quite 30 years, what, 27 years ahead of that. And 27 years ahead of it. Am I right on that? 586? No, not quite that long, is it?
No.
14 and 9.
It's 23.
Just 23 years, yeah, okay. So, this is where we are, and Nebuchadnezzar has come because of these little insurrections. They start to pay his tribute, and then they refuse. And sometimes it takes him 3 years for him to come back and get him, but he comes back and does his dirty work. And the first time is when he takes Daniel. We talked about this, that Daniel was, he wasn't just a handy captive. He was a sought-after captive. And I don't think we talked about that. I think we might have talked a little bit about it with John and Sonia last week. But he was the cream of the crop. And so were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right? And that's, I'm just giving you more of a Hebrew pronunciation. We all of us Westerners use the I's and things like that. We've always said them. Azariah.
Shack and Benny.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's it's interesting. And I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like I want to give those boys the honor of calling them their Hebrew names.
Yeah.
The Bible does go through talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we'll if we can refer to them that way and remember them that way, I think that's the way they ought to be remembered, don't you? By their names that speak of the God of Israel, because the names that these guys gave him, including Daniel, what do you suppose his name, Belteshazzar, what do you suppose that comes from?
Probably nothing good.
Belteshazzar, their God.
Yes. Well, that's right, Bel.
Bel
was the god, and Belshazzar was a king after, and probably a son of, I'm sure he was son of Nebuchadnezzar. But at any rate, these boys were sought after.
I saw something today as I was reading this that made me have cause. And in 4, where it says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand. And as I was thinking about where there was no blemish, wasn't that what the priests, they could have no blemish, correct?
That's true.
And I've never saw that before.
That's true.
But there's something there.
Yeah, they can't have any body parts missing or anything
right.
Can't have teeth
and
knocked out or.
It was like,
yeah.
Right. There's a wisdom here.
Yeah.
There.
Right.
I'm seeing some kind of correlation
right.
back to the beginning with the priests.
I think it's very likely that they probably did interviews with these people before they took them back. And that's not all of them,
mm-hmm.
you know, that we just know about these four because they stood. You know, some of the others probably went and assimilated. But they had interviews, I'm convinced, with them to determine their intelligence. We call it their IQ. They gave him an SAT test, you know, some kind of a test. And these guys were already smart. Now, something to recognize about them is that it says in verse 3, when it talks about these, in verse 4, where it talks about these young men, the word there is Yeladim. And Yeladim means lad or a young man. And according to what someone else told me, another teacher said, who has close contacts with the rabbis believe that word would only be used for someone 15 or under. Oh. Now, we talked about it as 17, and of course, you know, there's very little difference. But they wanted him, you know, for 3 years to go to what you might call what we would call probably a university. Well, what we might call a graduate school, because these guys had already were wise. They were in good shape before they got there, and they wanted to put them into their own graduate school. And it says there was no blemish, as Kim was just talking about, good looking, gifted in all wisdom. Now that's everything. You know, that's literature, that's talking science, that's talking... Yeah, by the way, how many of you know that Jewish people seem to have an edge? Mm-hmm. Have you noticed that? What's the percentage of Nobel Peace Prizes?
Oh, they're blessed.
Like about a third.
That's about a third. About 33% are blessed. Are among the Jews. Mm-hmm. And they had ability to serve in the king's palace, but they wanted him to assimilate. In other words, remember what Hitler did? He took the cream of the crop, and what was he trying to do?
He was trying to make a hybrid world.
That's right. He wanted a super race. Mm-hmm. And he took the ones that were just right for his, well, I'll tell you what, that's what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. He wants to take over the world. He wants to have a world empire, and he wants the very best on his staff, if so to speak, or his cabinet. Well, we talked a little bit about the fact that the king appointed a daily provision for him of king's delicacies. And we talked about the fact that it wasn't kosher, not only from the fact that it was probably some unclean meats, but what else?
Offered to idols.
Offered to idols, that's right. Yeah. So there was a something that was pagan about it from the first place. And they didn't want to do it. And, you know, I looked at 2 Corinthians 7. We talked about that a little bit last week. But, you know, these guys knew who they were. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness or defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
What was that,
2
Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 7:1. They, of course, didn't have that to read, but they had many places that told them that they were to be a kingdom of priests. By the way, who was what is Daniel and these boys? What was their national? What was their tribe?
I don't know.
Not a clue.
They were Judah.
Oh.
Daniel for sure was Judah, and I believe the rest of them were descendants of Judah. You know, I mean, after all, they are in that captivity. But it seems to me that I've read this before, that they come from the line of Judah.
Makes sense.
All right. We talked about the fact that they were given to the chief of the eunuchs, and he's the one that named them, and he named them after the gods of Babylon. Mm. And we talked about last week that possibly the reason that Daniel kept being known as Daniel all the way through it, you very rarely see him referred to as Belteshazzar. And how was it you put it last week when someone yelled Belteshazzar?
Yeah, he probably just ignored them until they got frustrated and said, "Okay, Daniel."
And that may be the reason right there. Because it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself, and I believe that would have gone in that area too. And it said God was brought God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. I want to ask you something. If you want favor in your life, how would you go about getting it?
Please God.
Please God, okay. The man that pleases God, right? Okay. What else? I believe there's some steps you can, if you want people to treat you favorably.
Treat them favorably.
That's it. You know, if favor is one of those things that we're all promised, even with our enemies. The Bible tells us if a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so, you know, that's exactly what we see Daniel doing there. Daniel didn't go to him and say, I'm a Jew and I'm not eating this crappy food. Did he? What did he say? He goes to him and he says something like this. Where does it say it? He requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
And even, says he asked for permission.
He asked for permission. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things we go with our children. You remember, in fact, I can remember Henrietta sending this to our kids all the time. Ask. Ask. And most of them kind of got it for at least a while. But anyhow, even after the chief of the eunuchs protests, he still stays that way. Because he says, I'm concerned for myself, because if you start looking gaunt and drawn and all pale and pasty, he says, it'd be my head. And Daniel said to the eunuch, please test your servants for 10 days. He didn't say, let's just go on this diet and see what happens. He said, 10 days. Mm-hmm. Now you can see why he might have gotten favor, can't you? God had given him favor, but then he continued to sow favor. And, you know, I think that's important. I think it's something to really get. Another thing that we hadn't looked at before was the prophecies about what is going to happen here at the time that we're in right now. And this happened clear back in the time of Hezekiah. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, and this is Isaiah 39, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day. Now Hezekiah is a number of years before. Number of years before. This is prophecy. All that your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.
So then they were eunuchized.
I believe they were eunuchized, yes. I believe they were made eunuchs.
The three of them were?
Mm-hmm. Four of them, yeah. Yeah. I believe all of them were.
Yeah, all of them.
And they did that quite frequently because then you were not
distracted.
Yes, and you were not a threat.
Yeah, that's true.
You know, the princesses, the queens.
That's right.
You could move freely, and they didn't have to worry about you.
And, you know, we don't read anything of protest about it at all. It just seems like it was the place of their ministry. And you remember, Yeshua said that. He said some men become eunuchs for the kingdom of God. Mm. And I don't believe that necessarily means surgically, but I believe that it means, you know, some people choose.
Hope they had anesthesia of some sort back then. That would have been horrid.
What's that?
Hope they had some sort of anesthesia.
Well, they probably had something, all right. I don't know that, though. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. And that's kind of the way a lot of us look at it, isn't it? And of course, God looked at it that way, you know, when he said, for Josiah's sake, it won't happen until after he dies. And at the end of the 10 days, what did they appear? Better and fatter than all the men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies. And by the way, you know, if you read the word in the Hebrew, it comes out translated pulse in a lot. And that seems to be legumes. The kind of things that are legumes and things that can be pulled off rather than things that are dug up. And that's apparently what they were eating. And as nutritionally sound as they may be, they're not known to make people fatter than the people that eat other things. When I say fatter, it's not talking about, you understand, it's not talking about the fatness of obesity. It's talking about the hearty appearance, right, yeah. As for these four young men, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill, and here it is, in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And we know that Daniel apparently had some knowledge in the sciences too. I believe strongly that the so-called Magi that came at Yeshua's birth were really students of Daniel through the generations from the school that he had set up. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like, see, there were others there too. In fact, he probably was bringing these in from different places that they had captured, but probably certainly more from Judah too. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them to be how much?
10 times.
Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, think about that. 10 times. 10 times.
Don't you find it interesting? Let us give this diet a try. 10 days, and now we're 10 times
mm-hmm.
better and
mm-hmm.
smarter.
Mm-hmm. You think the diet did it?
No.
I don't know. I might...
I know, but we're not going to let you go there.
No, I
believe it was God's supernatural power. Absolutely,
heart,
yeah. 10 times better. Yeah, I heard something. Y'all know who Brother Hagin, mm-hmm. Kenneth Hagin.
Mm-hmm.
Kenneth Hagin, you know, was 15 years old, I believe, when he was healed. And if you've ever heard his testimony, he says, I had a heart condition, and the doctor said I had to die. That's the way he always put it. The doctor said I had to die. You know, like, you know, son, you have to die. But anyhow, he got into the Word, and of course we know that Mark 11:23-24 were two verses that the Lord really impressed upon him. But by the time he got healed, and you know, if you've never read that, it's a remarkable thing. In fact, it should stir everybody. In you know, when you say you're healed, you need to start acting a certain way. If you continue to grumble about the symptoms, you know, and that's, he did that for years, by the way, or for a long time. He did that. He grumbled about it and questioned God. And finally, one time when he was reading through these same scriptures that he had been claiming, the Lord showed him that. But apt to make all of that, you know, in context, when he got out of bed, he was, you know, he was just a string bean, you know, is all he was. And he hadn't been to school for years, and he was really behind. He was way behind the rest of the students. And he got a hold of two scriptures. And one of them is John chapter 1 and verse 4. Which is really simple, but if, you know, I think we don't think about it. I'm saying this to prompt us and to urge us and to provoke us into taking the scripture. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, I believe that's what you're seeing in Daniel and the three Hebrew children. There, they've got ore. They've got the ore that comes from the Chaim, that comes from God. And the other verse that he would look at was in Daniel
chapter 1, and verse 20. And he claimed those two verses over and over and over for himself. He said, I would walk to school. And he said, as I would walk to school, I would say this about myself. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Mm-hmm. And I claim that for myself. Mm. And then he said, and I, in all matters of wisdom and understanding, I am 10 times better than all the others around me. I'm 10 times better. And he said it over and over again. And I don't know if you ever heard him minister, but he had a photographic memory that's God-given. Maybe all of them are, probably are. But it wasn't until he began to do this, and he would quote large portions of Scripture, but never, you know, just, and they would just come up out of him. He'd read things one time. He'd take his history book in school and read the history book and read it once and remember it. So you can imagine how you'd do on a test. If you could do that, I mean, you know, it would be like having the book there in front of you, wouldn't it? Every book, every test he took would be like open book. But God gave him wisdom in all these areas. And I thought this was, something that maybe, I heard Brother Hagin a couple times say this. He says, the Lord's given me the ability to just have a memory that I remember everything I read. I remember it. And he said, you can have it too. And he would say that again. You know, I've heard him say it several times. You could have that too. If you'd ask God for it, you could have it too. And I thought I'd prompt us all tonight because, you know, there in this day, why everybody's talking about how much we forget. And the older we get, then we talk about it and laugh about it because we're forgetting things. And we call it old timers or something like that. And we don't do that. It's nothing to laugh about. It's not funny.
I have the mind of Christ.
That's right. We have the mind of Christ. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, I'm 10 times smarter than than those that are outside of the kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think if we can catch hold of this and begin to say this about ourselves, you'll find it begin to work in you. You'll find it begin to work. And, you know, in my own case, I didn't catch on to this at all as far as the confession of it, but the Lord gave me a certain ability through repetition of reading, not through repetition of memorizing, where scriptures stick in me. Mm-hmm. Scriptures stick better than anything in me. You know, most of what I quote, I don't quote from rote memorization. I quote because it's just something I can hear it when I begin to speak it. And I believe it's available to every child of God. I don't believe there's anyone that God wouldn't give this to. Because the word's so important to us, it is life. And that life is light in us. And I just really want to encourage everyone to grab hold on this and take hold on it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, what do you have to say about this stuff? Maybe you want to go back to some verses and look back in it and talk about it a little more, or maybe you want to go on to chapter 2.
I think that it's important to see that there were lots and lots of kids who were there that didn't keep kosher. And it doesn't mention their names, and it doesn't say that God blessed them. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, is kind of important.
There's something about separation, you know? And there's a lot that we don't understand about things. I mean, when you start talking about foods, I could give you a whole lot of information that, you know, that I believe. And, you know, but, you know, the really important thing is that God said what he wants us to eat and what he doesn't. And I really believe it's not that we're under law to do it. You can eat whatever you want to eat. You go to heaven just the same. Like someone said about smoking one time, you go to heaven just the same smoking. You just might go a little earlier, right? And I'm afraid it's that way with some of the foods we eat too, you know. And there certainly are some meats that we eat that we seem to have a connection to. Arthritis in those areas especially. And I believe there's something to that. I really do. But that's the wisdom that comes from above, you know, that God gives. I think that's very important. Anything else? Maybe you want to go ahead and develop that a little more.
Well, there's a couple of things that I'd like to say. During the time in the wilderness, there was this one tribe, don't remember the tribe's name, that they only ate manna. When the rest of the tribes were busy complaining and stuff like that, and God said, okay, you can have manna, and then I'll send you, like, birds every now
quails.
And then. Quails or something. They didn't want the quails. They wanted the manna, because that's, you know, they knew that that was what God wanted to feed them.
I didn't know that.
That's something that this person up in Alaska was teaching, but
really?
I wasn't really paying as much attention to it, uh-huh. otherwise I'd be able
yeah.
to tell you.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was Gad or some other tribe.
Mm-hmm.
But what God did in response, because God actually does respond to things that we do, he made them really, really good warriors. They were like incredibly good warriors. And that was, you know, just his blessing them because they dedicated themselves to him. We see that the four Hebrew children dedicated themselves to God. And not only did the sign that they were doing take place, but we also see that there was a response from the unsaved. That is the person that is without, and there is a response from God. The unsaved person said, wow, keeping God's word really does do something for you guys. So he let them keep God's word. He also could have himself, but it's every person's decision. But he was allowed to see that God's word works. But also, God responded to these kids. So, you know, thus Elzar let them keep kosher. And then verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge, etc. I believe that that's in response to their obedience to him.
Mm-hmm. 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 I believe so, too. And their total desire to not be defiled in any way. And that was obedience, right? Because that's what he taught, you know. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be separated. It's good. Anybody know how long Daniel lived?
Long time.
Long time. He lived through all of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, all of Belshazzar's name. And Belshazzar, you remember, was the king of Babylon when the Medes and, that's right, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. On the walls, right? And when that came, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, then it was that night, I believe, mm-hmm. that the Medes and the Persians came through. Do you know what they came through?
The sewer.
They came through the Watergate. Oh. I remember when Watergate scandal was going on that was mentioned, you know. They came through the Watergate, and that's how they got into the city. And he went to the first year of King Cyrus, and he was, let's see, who was the first one? It wasn't Artaxerxes, was it, that was the first king, maybe? I don't know. Yeah, it's you know, I'm not sure, but it was a long time he lived there. And he was later on, and we'll find out about that in the chronology. Remember, the first six chapters of this are chronological. The last six are the prophecies, so we get into that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Are we ready to go on to 2 then? Start reading on it?
Mm-hmm.
We'll just, we'll probably just read tonight and we'll see how it goes. Go ahead, Jane.
In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided.
If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of magicians, astrologers, or Chaldeans. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then the counsel and wisdom, Daniel asked Arioch, the king of the king's guard, or the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said, Tarek, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation.
Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and season and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation.
Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king, and said thus to him, I found a man in the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who revealed secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom. It has not been made known to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze.
His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold, this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to these, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise.
You can go ahead and finish it then, Deb.
Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to the pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, and you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Okay. How would you like to have a boss like that? I was thinking about, you know, these guys getting this great job at the king's house, you know, being one of his advisors and one of his soothsayers, and some of these guys no doubt are into the occult, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they're probably in a lavish lifestyle because of that. But when a push came to shove, how would you like to have somebody say, I had a dream, and you tell me the dream, and then interpret
it? By the way.
And it's kind of interesting to me, because it shows me that Nebuchadnezzar really did not have faith in those false
mm-hmm.
religions.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. He questioned them. He had to have.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, in fact, you know, can you see the Lord's hand in this?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously what happened here was not only to let Nebuchadnezzar know what's going to happen, but what was it also for? To elevate Daniel and the Hebrew children, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Very definitely.
And I really like, as we read through this, I see there's so many correlations back to Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
In
mm-hmm.
Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And God gives them, you know, those interpretation. He gave them dreams. He had the dreams. But then he's able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Here we see it again.
Mm-hmm.
We see it with Joseph. I was reading the New Testament. How did Joseph know what was going on and when to move and when not to? And that place that God is that revealer of mysteries.
Mm-hmm.
And just in... What an odd setting, in a sense, that they were elevated. Not only were they elevated, I mean, they're getting good things and land and titles, and just how awesome our God is.
Amen. Amen.
But it gets back to what you said last week when you said we are seen with the Father. You know, it's that koinonia. It's that He is in us and we are in Him, and that Spirit testifies with our spirit.
Amen. Amen. That's right. And when that happens, you know, I think, you know, we're seeing in the chapter, we see what happened. But think about what this foretells. What is going to happen because of this. You've got a whole bunch now of captives that have come from Israel. All these Judean captives are in there. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're captives.
Yeah.
And that means that probably some of them, you know, weren't in the palace. Some of them are probably in the king's
dungeon
landfill. You know, I mean, they were probably doing labor, you know. But all of a sudden, here is a, what does he say? The guy comes to the king and says, from among the tribe of Judah, from among the children of Judah, that camp is where this comes from. And I see favor because of this, not just on Daniel, not just on the three, but upon their nation. And all of the province of Babylon now, which was how big?
Pretty much the whole caboodle over there. Right?
Well, right. Now, undoubtedly, you know, it wouldn't have been back over Judea. But Babylon, that area around there, which might have been present-day Iraq, could be bigger.
The Fertile Crescent you're talking
about. Yeah, could have been a whole bunch of this. And Daniel is the, we would say, prime minister, right? He is the, he's the boss over that area, the governor, under the king. And so what's that mean for the children of Judah?
Favor.
That have been taken.
You got your own guys.
Absolutely.
Who is like the Lord?
That's right.
Who is like the Lord?
That's right. So even though the children of Israel were sent into captivity because of their sin, because of their desecration of the things of God, has God cast them off?
No.
And you see it. And this is something to bear in mind because, you know, we've watched through the years. And there, you know, boy, there's some Jews, you know. Yeah. My first... social
encounter
with Jews was in college. Mm-hmm. And there were two Jewish boys lived next door to me, and I was extremely interested. I wasn't following the Lord myself at that time, you know. But I'll tell you what, these guys were totally perverse and reprobate, and, you know, they'd plant pornography for the maids and things like that. They just were nasty, dirty guys, you know. And I thought, boy, you know, they knew. You know, I remember talking with this one boy. His name was Pete, and I talking with him. And they could tell me about observances and things like that. You know, he could talk to me about those things. The other guy, you know, he was even more secular. But Pete, you know, he had been, you could tell he'd been brought up somewhat observant. But not when I met him, you know. He was just, you know, he was a mess. And yet, the hand of God is on these people, you know. Mm-hmm. It's on them. Mm-hmm. And,
well, and a lot of times when you talk to, you know, Jewish people, a lot of them will say, well, I'm not a practicing Jew.
Right.
Yeah, but you're still a Jew.
Right.
You know, or
yeah.
I am a practicing Jew, but you're still a Jew.
And it's interesting enough that most of them who are don't try to hide it in the least. And, you know, if you look at it from the point of societal pressures, and it would actually be easier for some of them not to. And that did happen in this country, by the way. Those, what again is the forced Asuim?
The Anusim.
Anusim. That when in the Spanish Inquisition and during that time, you know, of the horrid things that went on in these forced conversions, and these went on later on too. These Anusim would, even after they had turned, well, I say turned, the who had
complied.
They had complied. Nevertheless, you know, they still killed them and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. So we know of cases. In fact, most of you know Cecil, Cecil Enru.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, Cecil from down at the out...
Out West Gift Fitters.
Out West Gift Fitters. I don't like that name. It doesn't make sense to me, Out West Gift Fitters. But anyhow, when he came, his grandparents came over here. They'd hidden it. And they joined up with the Mennonites in Kansas. And Cecil didn't really discover, although he said we had suspicions for years. But his grandparents and Maureen's grandparents came over on the same ship. And when they got over here, why, you know, both of them had one of the parents of...
Jewish descent?
Yeah, of Cecil and Maureen. And Cecil and Maureen both are of Jewish descent, according to Cecil. And yet, you know, they hid it. But think about how many you know that, you know, they could if they wanted to. And yet, there's something in them that knows that there's a heritage there. There's something about it. Even if they don't see that heritage as being godly, they still cling to it and accept it.
Yeah.
And I think there's something of God in that, you know. Something drawn. And if you go on in to what I believe is going on in the world today, and we talked about it a little bit on Sunday, you've got people who... don't know anything about their background for sure, but they have this yearning on the inside to learn and to be attached and to, and I really believe there's more to it than we'll ever know in this, probably in this life, that there's more to that about where we come from. And you know, we can all look at the, you know, Joseph and Anna and Henrietta's parentage, you know. And Schuster's, you know, well, definitely is one of the Jewish names. Now it's also a Teutonic name that's used around the Germany and Austria and all of that. But you begin to wonder about it when you see that drawing that goes on, and there's something there, and this heritage that was in these people. I'm not exactly sure how it all applies, but they never lost their identity. They never lost their identity. Even when the powers that be took away Torah from them. Mm-hmm. Let's say it's illegal to read Torah. Think about that. It's illegal for you to read Torah. You know what they did? That's where the Haftarah came from. Because they could read other portions, other scrolls, but they couldn't read Torah. So they began to develop teachings of the portions by taking the Haftarah and reading them to one another.
And what's the Haftarah?
The Haftarah are writings and prophets. They're scripture, part of the Tanakh. They're just not out of Torah specifically, you know. But that happened in this time, and probably after Daniel, you know, because what we know what happened after Daniel was that that's when Esther came along, and if she hadn't come along for such a time as this, why...
There would be no time as this.
That's right. There wouldn't have been Israel anymore, you know. But to me, there's a, you know, there's such a inward knowing among people that even though they don't know what it all means, there's something about that heritage that we have and the drawing of God upon us. And I believe, you know, this is why God set Daniel in the place that he did. Mm-hmm. Was to foster that and bring it up, you know.
And the favor on the people.
Yeah.
Right, on the Hebrews who had been taken captive.
Right.
No different than, were they given Goshen? Is that where they were at over
mm-hmm.
in Egypt?
That's right,
no,
the cream of the crop.
It's still the goodness of God.
That's right.
It's the provision of God.
That's right.
And I think that is one of the things that as I was reading this too, it's like, okay, we open on page one, it's bad times. They're not, you know, hanging out having cake and cookies. They've been taken captive.
Mm-hmm.
But right away, you see God's favor. God never leaves them.
That's right.
And even in the midst of where it looks like it can be rather bleak, here's God.
That's right.
Here's God sustaining them. And you're just... It spoke to me that as we see the culmination of the end of days coming, and as we see the changes that are happening, that I think we always knew that were going to come, but you go, really, seriously, this is happening, and it's happening so quickly? Mm-hmm. But it's that place of there is no fear, because this is to be that letter of encouragement to
That's
us.
Right.
That he is faithful.
That's right.
And to, you know, look, as we read through this, look for the mercies of God and expect.
Mm-hmm.
Because
Absolutely.
It'll be as great for us.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's beautiful. And, you know, when you think about it, by the way, I got on and listened to Rabbi Schneider. Mm-hmm. And you ever listened to Rabbi Schneider?
Never.
Discovering the Jewish Jesus.
Cool. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you have an opportunity, you can see him online. You know, and that's what we did today. We watched that online. I've watched him a number of times, but I hadn't seen this. But he was talking about the correlation of Exodus and the Passover to the book of Revelation. And it's amazing, all of the things that are in there.
That's very good, wasn't
yeah.
It?
Including, you know, his understanding of rapture has possibly changed, you know, where he sees something a little different, that the rapture would occur at the time of the crossing the sea, which was after what? It was after part of the plagues, wasn't it? It was after part of the plagues. But, you know, he brings out the fact that there are, remember, there's the seals, and there's the trumpets, and then there's the vials. And it's before the vials.
Right.
Before the vials, when the real wrath of God begins to pour out upon the ungodly of the world, you know. But at any rate, it was quite interesting. I thought that was really good. But think of this, you know, when we think about how... you were talking about the kind of place that was built up for the Judeans there. When, at the end, and by the way, Daniel was still alive during the reign of Cyrus. Mm-hmm. And how many of you know that Cyrus was prophesied during the time of, by name, during the time of Isaiah? Mm-hmm. Isaiah prophesied and named him, and you know, God gave him the name of this future leader of Babylon, and spoke favorably toward him. And Daniel was in the province of Babylon, and apparently maybe even over a larger section by this time. Daniel went to him, and Cyrus, you know, actually sent back to rebuild the wall and to rebuild the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah during that time of Daniel. But when they finally sent the captives back, have any of you ever heard how many of the captive actually returned? I mean, there were thousands upon thousands that went.
There wasn't a whole lot, was there?
No, no. And why?
Because they didn't listen to God. God said through his prophet, look, you're going to be there a long time.
Right.
Build houses, plant crops. Do the thing that keeps you alive.
Right.
And they were like, oh, no. We're going to be gone here really soon. And so they didn't have kids, and they didn't build houses, and their numbers dwindled.
Yeah. But they also were in I think that the natural prosperity caught them. Mm. And many of them stayed there.
Because
it was a place of where they were established. Mm-hmm. Instead of going back to their heritage, but only 20-some thousand, I've read, came back into the land at that time. And we know that the area of Samaria, which was around when Yeshua was on the earth, what were those inhabitants? Well, when Nebuchadnezzar when the Assyrians took them out, and during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, they sent in people from other lands to inhabit Israel. So they were, you know, a bunch of pagans that were sent in there. And while they were there, there were a few of the Israelites that were still around. They began to intermarry. And so you remember the Samaritan woman? Mm-hmm. You remember how you know, she told Jesus, you're talking to me, a woman, and mm-hmm. you're talking to me, a Samaritan? You know, because the Jews knew about this mingled seed that was there. And that was the thing that caused a tremendous schism during the time of Yeshua. And of course, it caused an awful lot of problem with some of them paying homage to the Roman Empire more than others did. You know, some of them, you know, had done better there, so they were more opposed to any insurrection. You know, some of the Jews really wanted to, you know, rise up and rebel, but they couldn't. You know, they couldn't get the other people to do that because of the half-breeds to the north. And that's what they call them, dogs, you know. They're the Samaritans, the dogs. So, anyhow.
Off the wall question.
Yeah.
So, okay, this Noah movie that's out. It just really got me thinking, are we somehow all descendants of Noah and his family?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And through one of the three sons, we definitely have to. That's right. There's nobody else.
Okay.
In fact, that plain of Shinar that it talks about here, we were talking about that last week, that the plain of Shinar, according to some, that the name of that means the gathering place or the dumping place. And many believe that that's the place where all of the bones of the people lost in the flood were washed to. That low spot there and that plain, you know, and that was where they ended up. Now,
so there's no possibility nobody else lived during.
No, I don't think anybody held his breath.
Okay.
You know?
Okay.
In fact, the Bible says all flesh, you know.
Yeah.
And
it's just,
you know,
amazing how so many people got all the way up on that Siberian Peninsula.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a long way from the crescent.
Right. Right. And that's one of the things about the Jews, you know, they find a place. I don't know if how many of you know it, but while Saddam was in Babylon, or in Iraq, you know, Babylonian area, there were synagogues in Iraq. And, you know, of course, now understand the Sunnis are much more open to allowing other people to be around than the Shia are, you know, but nevertheless, there were synagogues there. Now, lately, they've almost all been driven out. In fact, the Christian Heritage Foundation has a synagogue door that they rescued from that area. And it's a beautiful, beautiful carved door that's years and years old. I don't know how ancient it is, but it's really an old door that they have that they got out of one of the synagogues that was there. So that's, you know, believing those people that were trained up and fostered by Daniel, you know, stayed there. Of course, you also hear about synagogues in Egypt, which is really hard for me to understand.
Yeah.
Any Jew wanting to stay in Egypt anymore, you know. In fact, it makes you wonder why any of them would ever go back, you know, after they got out of there one time, right? But they have, you know, and some of them stayed there. And again, I believe there's that staying where you're established, you know. You have a good business and you stay there and, you know, until it's too late.
That's almost a curse.
Yeah.
It is a curse.
Yeah.
It's the same thing that's happening today, because there's Israel. Everybody, make Aliyah. And there's a bunch of people that are like, no. I'll make Aliyah later. I'm making a really good living here.
Right.
And the rabbis are saying, what you're doing is cursing yourselves, because the mitzvah is go back to Israel, and that's the blessing. Mm-hmm. And you have two choices, the blessing or the curse.
That's good. Yep.
I was reading about the year of Jubilee and how they do not celebrate the year of Jubilee because all the tribes have to be back in Israel.
Ooh.
Did you know
that? I did not know that.
And so that's why they like metaphorically kind of look at it, but they cannot count it because they can't start counting until all the tribes are in Israel.
Now the question is, why didn't they before? Because that was the reason, you know, that they were cast out was for 490 years they didn't keep the Jubilees nor the seven-year fast, you know.
And they're not keeping them this time around
either. No, that's right. So they ended up getting thrust out from that time, you know. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, I think that's enough for tonight, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean...